Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What if world peace were actually possible? If so, most of us would assume that we'd need a world system to provide it. And that's precisely where we go wrong. In today's podcast and post, we continue our series in Paul's letter to Rome, where we will examine Paul's alternative lifestyle of faith for those who are free from the overreach of institutional power. And join me now as we hear this instruction just as his audience heard it and discover that a life of faith is supposed to transform the world. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. I like to serve the world, that means you, as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world. I'm just like you. I say that all the time because it's true. And I want to welcome you to this podcast. If you're new, thank you for checking it out. Thanks for being curious and taking a listen. Maybe you've seen a post somewhere. Maybe you had a friend talk about it. Maybe you know me through one of the many spheres of work, life that I have. No matter how you came and no matter when you are hearing this, I'm really glad you're here. And I always say this because I also think this is very true. You're not here by an accident, right? You're not tuning in because you're like, oh, that is such a funny podcast, or oh, wow, that is so entertaining. No, if you're here, like you're part of a small group of people that are on a very specific journey. This is content that is designed to build you, transform you, shape your life, heal the pain, and support you in that healing journey. Becoming authentic, becoming real, finding God, discovering freedom from religion and government and all the other stuff that traps us. This is a community of people that are on a very interesting, powerful, transformative journey. And if you're here, it's because you might be interested in something like that. And if you're here and you didn't know that, well, welcome. You might as well be present, give yourself to this process and see what happens, okay? And so we find ourselves today in our series in Romans, and this is podcast number 452. It is the 27th installment in our series in Romans, and we're getting close to the end here. It's not going to take much longer to get through the rest of this book. And I call this an alternative way to live. Yep. Why? Well, okay, let's talk about what's happening, especially if you haven't been tuned in. That's okay. We're going to catch you up, not entirely, obviously, but we'll give you a little bit of a framework. So the remainder of this series is going to kind of close out relatively quickly. If you know, we're on chapter 12 today, but we're on the 27th episode, which means that I haven't been able to cover a chapter at a time, you know, this whole time. That's going to change today. I'm going to cover the entire chapter. But instead of kind of doing my deep dive on the whole thing, I'm literally just going to look at a couple of verses at the beginning, and then I'm going to let Paul just read his letter, and then you're going to hear it. And the reason that we can do that is because Paul is transitioning from his theological framework, which he's been given for the entire book. And the last three chapters have been kind of a deep dive in his theology, but this has been really a book about freedom from religion. He's been showing theologically how God justifies all people and not just this religious group of Jews, okay? And that is a very big scandal to the religious mind. It still is today. In fact, throughout this entire series, people have been saying things that obviously are not true about me, but because their pastors and teachers and churches have not taught this book with the application to the scripture that I have, they have basically misled or misapplied, probably well-meaning, but nonetheless misapplied this teaching to the book. And so I have carefully shown you how Paul's message is this deconstruction of religion and how he has built that based on a theology, like some assumptions about God, some revelation about God, about the Spirit, about the way it all works together. Okay? And so now he's going to transition from the theological framework, which was justification for all people, right? Made right with God. That's what justified means. That's that word dikaiosune. It's the word for righteousness. Okay? How all people are justified and how this is to be applied in life. Okay, so Paul's multicultural audience, which we learned about in chapter one, really unites together in a new freedom of faith. So all these people with different backdrops, religious and non-religious, Greeks, heathens, as they call them, Gentiles, nations, they would have a very diverse audience. All of them are now united in this thing called faith by way of a new Christological experience. Like, this is not just a tenet about the Christ from Hebrew scripture. This is also eyewitnesses who would have seen Jesus' life and death and crucifixion and resurrection. Okay? And so this audience has a Christological experience, and then by way for us 2,000 years later, we too have a Christological experience, not just a mental attestation to historical events. And that is this living faith. And that's what displaces the overreach of institutional power, namely religion, but also government, family, and everything else in the world. Now, that's Paul's gospel, right? This has been a very well baked out throughout this book. And if you haven't heard it like that, it's because most pastors teach it, conforming the message of Paul's message, which was 2,000 years ago in a different culture at a different time. Most pastors teach it kind of bending the arc of the narrative to fit their most culturally contrived system, right? If you're part of the Baptist, they spin it the Baptist way. If they're part of the Reformed Church, they spin it the Reformed, and the Catholic way spins it the Catholic way. And so what I've done is I stripped 2,000 years of church history and really put this here. Now, Paul's claim is that we are not saved by religion. Again, another scandal, but we are saved by faith in Christ, who now exists in and as our own lives. Now, like all theological claims, this kind of has to pass the so what test. I mean, what difference does it make if we believe Paul's gospel or if we remain stuck in our religious beliefs and rituals? Like, why would I change what I've been doing for 100 or 1,000 years if I don't have to? Well, okay, maybe world peace would be a reason. Like, do life's problems actually stem from rejecting this good news? Do the problems of society and life actually come out of not living according to Paul's message and then living according to our own myopic whims and appetites? Does our own sinful prejudices actually ruin things? If a religious person is now free of religion, well, how is he or she supposed to live and relate to others now? Like, what do you do without all of that stuff that kept us busy all the time? See, Paul is now transitioning to provide instruction to the people about how to apply faith to their life. This is his alternative way to live. Now that you're free, live this way. You see, that's the message today. Okay? Now, his direction is so powerful. If it were followed, our world would live in perfect peace. The bummer is that even among communities of faith, I've never seen this actually happen, not for any extended period of time. I might have seen it over a weekend, like in a retreat setting, but it never lasts much more than that. You can't go to a church staff and find this happening, right? You can't sign up for the ministry assuming that when you get there, all of the leaders and teachers and people together have this all dialed in because they're so mature in the faith and they know their Bible so well and that all this works out. It doesn't even happen among the most learned on the leadership side, yet alone in the community. And so there is a deeper problem in the human soul, and God has a plan for it. But that's how you know this passes the so what test. Because if it were possible, we'd do it. But it's not possible. And that means there's a problem in the human soul, and God has a rescue, a healing, a salvation for it. Does that make sense? Awesome. Okay. I'm going to now just comment on the first couple of verses here. And then after that, we're going to just let Paul read it, okay? Because it's so self-explanatory. But I would divide this chapter into four themes. Okay, four themes, and it comes out of each paragraph. It's four paragraphs. It's a two-minute read. And the first one is live inside out, centered on God's voice rather than the world's voice. So this is the big fundamental shift on how to live. Don't live outside in, like government outside in, rules applied outside in, religion. Live inside out, meaning you're centered on God, and out of that faith in God comes this new way to live. Number two, live humbly in service to others, building each other up. Of course, that makes sense, but in reality, we don't. We live pridefully among others, hoping they will serve us, or we take what we can from others, tearing each other down to make ourselves look better. See, that's a complete opposite of what the world is actually doing. The third one is to live by the law of love, because deep down we all know it to be true. And it's like we get it. Like there's something innately that we get. And yet it's so hard for us to do. And then number four, live in peace with others by overcoming otherness, right? Stop seeing everybody else as other than you, right? It's like when you're in a traffic jam, this is a great metaphor that Rob Bell gave on a recent podcast. He said, when you're in a traffic jam, you look around and you want to say, man, there is so much traffic that's keeping me from getting where I want to go. Not realizing that you are the traffic. Like you are traffic to everybody else. This is that otherness mentality. We have to live at peace with others by overcoming otherness, meaning I'm not you, you're not me, but I am not other than you either. Okay? So let's read the first two verses and then let me comment on them. Okay? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Now, so much is packed into that. Like, this is a very popular verse because it is loaded with just powerful teaching. Okay? And I'm not going to decode all of it in all the Greek because I could spend weeks on this one verse alone. But let's kind of reread it from a Greek language perspective, and then you can kind of see this kind of bubble through, okay? Through the compassion of God, We are to dedicate our physical existence, our bodies, our lives, right, to God as a thusion zoson, which means a living sacrifice, an offering. Like our whole life is a sacrifice. Our whole life is an offering. Okay, so first off, what this means is there is no longer a fear-based religion, right? Most religions, whether it's the Bushmen of the Kalahari, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, there's always this vein of appeasement, appeasing the gods, right? Greek mythology is full of it, full of this type of idea, I should say, meaning that you want to get God on your side. So what does the gods want from you? Oh, well, must be moral living. It must be some kind of behavior. If you're the Bushmen of the Kalahari and you need a good hunt, then the gods require you to offer something in the dance before the hunt, right? You got to give them enough or you don't get the good hunt, right? You have to offer God something in exchange for that. In Judaism, in ancient Judaism, it was like you bring your best goat, your best cow, your best whatever it was that would make you the most money at the market, and you would sacrifice it at the altar, and then you would go home without it. But that God would see that you took this thing that was valuable to you and you gave it up to God, right? You would appease the gods. This means there's no appeasing the gods. That's what Paul is saying. This isn't a fear-based religion. God is not appeased by rituals. God is not a genie in a bottle where if you rub it just the right way, the genie pops out and grants you three wishes. The very story of Christ, as Paul has been saying, the very life of Jesus is the end of appeasement to God forever. Forever. There is no appeasing God. So those of you who kind of live in that framework, because most people are bent on a religious mindset, even if you consider yourself an atheist, you still feel like you have to appease the gods. Like if you want to rise in your career, you're going to appease your boss. You're going to appease the people who sign your paychecks. You're going to appease somebody, something to get you where you want to go in life. And it's no different when you religify it all. But the story of Christ is that's the end. Christ appeases God once and for all. There is nothing beyond it ever again. In other words, he's made all right. All have sinned and fallen short, and all are justified by grace. Right? This is Paul's central theme in Romans 3:24. So we have to first let that sink in, because most of us don't live that way. Even those in the Christian faith, even those with, they don't live this way. They still feel like they have to appease God. Somehow you have to behave better than you are if you want God to answer your prayer. Somehow you have to do something, sacrifice something, starve yourself, beat yourself up, do something out of the usual in order to get God to listen to you, to agree with you, to help you, to respond to you. All false. That's what this is saying. God is compassionate and loving and generous and gracious. He's not exacting and not punitive. God's justice is based on restoration, not retribution. There is no appeasing. There is no retribution. God is not getting even with any human being ever again, because all of that wrath, all of that payment was placed upon Christ Jesus. Sacrificed once for all, as Paul said in chapter 5. So God demonstrates this to everyone, that he's this loving God, not an appeasing, exacting, sitting back there with a stink eye sniper God, but loving and gracious and involved and compassionate in your life by giving us our lives, right? And in our lives, this is a reality that Paul bakes out, that it consists of both flesh and spirit. These two competing forces within us. Our flesh wants to do one thing. The spirit knows to do something else, and they're in tension with each other, right? So instead of a fear-based ritual to appease God, Paul is saying that all that we do is an offering to God. So in faith, this life of faith, our life isn't ours, it's Christ's. It's the Spirit living through us. Life itself, with all of its ups and downs, is actually the experience of God. When you got stuck in traffic and you were really stressed about being late for work, you were experiencing God. In your deepest moment of suffering, you were experiencing the Christ experience as the suffering Christ suffered. See, all this time, oh, Lord, I just want to know you better. And then struggle came. You were marginalized. Your friends mistreated you. You were forsaken or betrayed. All of this is God's answer to your prayer. This is how you know God. See, all of this is worship. All of the lows of life are worship. All of the highs of life are worship, which is easy. Worship is a byproduct of celebrating all that is good, but it's also this thing about being in the low trough of the waveform too. And so how many people leave a religious service, whether it's a Muslim on Friday, a Jew on Saturday, or a Christian on Sunday, and they leave their religious worship service hating half the world? They still have political enemies. They still hate the Democrats or the Republicans or whoever it is. They still hold grudges against family members and friends and coworkers and everything else. They, you know, until we see others as ourselves, as other image bearers, our quarantined little worship on our weekends are totally pathetic. Like Isaiah says in 1 verse 11, he says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." I mean, if you read that chapter, it goes on for several verses, talking about how religion is worthless. Okay, so this is the gospel theme that was in Isaiah. It's Christological, because that is the Christ comes from Hebrew scripture, and this is clearly one of those scriptures. And so Paul is pulling all this together. This is the subversion of religion as an authority in your life and replacing it with Christ as the authority in your life. And you have that by faith. The church is not your authority. Christ, by faith, is your authority. You see that? Paul continues, "Do not shape or conform your behavior to this ion, this world system." Now, this is really interesting. The Bible talks a lot about this world systems, okay? Now, when people organize themselves, amazing things happen, both good and bad. And the Bible talks so much about world systems, about institutions and institutional powers, about principalities and powers. It's all the same thing, okay? Because the gospel, this good news, which I've said, is the power by which we become free from all of them. And these organizations should serve humanity. They organize themselves around a common good, usually. But then instead of serving humanity, eventually these institutions become self-serving, repositories of power that then go bad, causing others to serve them as idols. Like, to truly belong to God, we have to be free of our over-identification with any institution, including religion, government, family, country, career, sport, hobby, academics, finance, doesn't matter. Every institution gives you a name. And if you take on that name instead of your true identity in God, you have made an idol. You have become over-identified with that institution. This is the gospel. It frees us from all of that. And if you don't have this perspective, no wonder Romans doesn't make sense to you. Now, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, where Jesus was tempted by Satan, it says that these kingdoms and empires were offered by Satan to Jesus. And the reason that Satan offers them all these institutional powers to Jesus, is because they are his to give. It's not Satan's world, okay? This is God's world. But the institutional powers, the where you get the pseudonym, the fake ID, these are Satan's. That's his domain. That's what he gives away. And he says, Jesus, if you just bow down, it's all yours, man. And Satan's offer still goes out to all of us. Would you like to be named by this institution? Would you like to be a doctor? Would you like to be a lawyer? Would you like to be a top athlete? Would you like to be famous? Which institution's name do you want the most? See, if you answer yes, then you will begin to conform like silly putty, like clay, like chewing gum, to the shape of these systems that they impose upon you. Everybody has worked for a boss who is totally conformed to the shape that their boss's boss wants them, right? We call them brown nosers. We don't like it. We see the fiction of it all. And if you were to take away the economic engine from that process, there would be no motivation to take that shape. But because that institution gives them and us our livelihood, we'll happily bow. Okay, Satan, I'll take the name. Do you see this? We take the name instead of bearing our true name found in God, written in the book of life. And so Paul's second piece of advice here is the antidote. It's a metamorpho, it's where we get our word metamorphosis, okay? It's a transformation by this new way of thinking. It's like the clarity to see behind the thing, like the thing behind the thing. Like you have to see the split forked tongue hithing behind the invitation. And once you do, that's a new way of thinking, and you truly become a different person when you don't think in these binaries as the world does. Like Paul says in Corinthians 2:16, when we have this mind of Christ. And so thinking differently means we act differently. We can test it out. We can try it out. Everything is sacred now. Christ is in all and through all. Our prideful self-will takes a back seat to the Spirit within us. Right? It's like, nope, sorry. What is the Spirit saying here? What is God saying? This is a new operating system. It's new software. It's under a new rule, a king who leads from the inside of each of us, not from the outside. This is how we hear or discern God and his will. You see this? We simply greet each moment as it comes and give ourselves away in love to that which is required of us. That's all there is to the life of faith. And sometimes the most spiritual thing any of us can do is the dishes. It's the next thing. The next thing is the most spiritual thing you can do. It's not go on a journey. It's not go to church. It's not read your Bible. It's not say a prayer. It might just be do the dishes. Check the mail. Clean up that mess. Clean your car. Take care of what's necessary. Don't leave that pile undone. Don't plop. Just go take care of it. That's your spiritual act of worship. It's your life. So I'm going to have Paul now finish the rest of this chapter. And the key to world peace is not big government. It's self-government by the Spirit of God. I know that is a scandal if you're tied up in institutional power, if you're over-identified, if you get your livelihood. Like, I know it's threatening to talk about the end of religion if you're getting paid by religion. But there is no need for religion or any institutional power to rule over us. Instead, each person is to be ruled by God, and that is actually possible. But we're so far from it because we have so little faith. But that's what the life of faith is supposed to do. All right, so let's hear Paul. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to comment. I just want you to hear it. It's so self-explanatory. Just take what you can from this and then go apply it. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than they ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the many members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. To the one who teaches, in his teaching. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To the one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you can see, it's a 2-minute read, and it is so packed with everything the world needs for world peace. We don't need institutions to rule over us, to take our money, to tax us, to police us, to govern us, to imprison us, to punish us. All of these things are sorted out on the heart level once and for all. But alas, we know we can't live it out. We struggle. That doesn't mean we don't try. But what this is offering you and me is a taste of a new world. And you can begin experiencing it every moment that you begin applying what Paul is offering here. And so may we truly seek the ethos behind this instruction, so that we can authentically live it out. Go back and read this for yourself, and may you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God bless you as you contemplate these things.